Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. The brain massage show is ready to go. Get ready. Your brain is about to get a massage. Stand by. The brain massage show is about to blow your mind.
Hello, I'm Jeremy Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
I do appreciate the welcome my last show received. Usually when I post a show that is essentially about the show, the number of new hits tapers down significantly, but my last offering, intended to explain the brain massage show, offering my apologies, segment 1, excuse my politics, and segment 2, excuse my sarcasm, was received very well. In fact, we enjoyed a spike in feed hits during the last week or so, above 650 a day on top of those who go to the website to listen and so on. Christianity Today has been intellectually neutered by the libthink that has infiltrated our community through vain humanist philosophy. Now, we were warned about that in the Bible. One of those atheists in Florida, where we have hundreds of listeners, by the way, and where one of those freedom-loving atheists that is suing the schools to prohibit them from singing God Bless America, well, you might be listening. Or some other God-hating, Christian-despising Muslim, like the Obama's Homeland Security Advisor, Mohammed El-Bieri. Pronunciation unavailable when I went online to find it. That's all I found. Or any of the other 5 Muslims appointed by Obama to various, I believe, security-sensitive posts, most of them certainly security-sensitive posts, whose background and statements suggest they are Muslim Brotherhood / Islamic State sympathizers and despise Christians almost as much as Obama does and are believed to be members of the Muslim Brotherhood by several members of Congress, which El-Bieri, pronunciation unavailable, recently went on yet another anti-Christian rant, accusing, quote, Christianist subculture, end quote, of being, quote, eager for social discrimination and wars, end quote. So that's what he thinks of us, but never speaking against discrimination practiced by Islam all over the world, or his own discriminatory statements right there in his tweets, or the warmongering of his namesake, Muhammad. You know, think about this. Islam today is behaving exactly as Muhammad taught them, you know, and they're following the example he set for them. And I'm thinking of ISIS, of course, and all that. Marauding, pillaging, murdering, pedophile. Well, that's what I call someone who marries a 9-year-old child. You might have another name for it. Whereas, Mr. Obama, president alleged, the so-called Christians you spoke of who went on their crusades were not following the example set for them by Christ, who never, or did you not know this, never led any armored assault on anyone or killed anyone or so much as picked up a stone to throw at anyone. Certainly never pillaged anyone, ever. I mean, the idea that this ridiculous man, and of course I'm talking about the Obamster, would make any kind of equation between Christianity and the Crusades to Islam and jihad is downright wicked. And by the way, the word means lawless, and more on that in a moment. But anyway, because one or more of these sorts might be listening, I think it would be good to provide a Bible thump alert. Bible thump alert.
Bible thump alert. Bible thump alert.
Colossians 2 verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, end quote. These Christians, you know, who savor the things that be of men and not those things that be of God, whose authority is their own worldly sentimentalities and not the word of God, whose affections are shaped by the world and its ideas and not by the word and the ideas expressed there, who have been successfully denuded of their salt and made tasteless and so worthless. Friends of the world they are, and being friends of the world, they become enemies of God. These have been spoiled, and I mean by that robbed of the power of God to exert any kind of divine influence. And so they are accepted and at peace with the world, ruined by worldly philosophy and vain deceits. These have been intellectually neutered, and so they are spiritually impotent. However, I'm glad to say many are waking up and moving out of their caves, if you will, back into the light of day and appreciate the vigor of a potent Christianity. It's been a long time coming, and that brings me, for a moment, to a recent effort on the part of the enemies of Christianity, you know, those snakes that slither about in the MSM looking for any Christian who dares to walk into their field and who will attack at every opportunity. Any Christian that pokes his or her head out of Obadiah's caves, I don't have time to explain that, must direct you to my message, The Revival That We Need, and will attempt to chase every Elijah off into hiding from public view. They took a shot at dear Brother Walker recently, who is a good man, you know. I mean, as men go. And they tried to trip him up with a question on the issue of evolution. These guys remind me of the Sadducees and Pharisees of yore who attempted to trip Jesus Christ up with their clever questions. Remember, once they asked him whether the Jews should pay taxes or tribute, knowing that no matter which way he answered the question, it would certainly put him at odds with one or another faction of his hearers. And so, a little dividing and conquering there. Of course, he turned it around on them. It made them look like the hypocrites that they were. He said, give me a penny, or denarius, whatever. And he held the coin up before them and said, whose superscription is on this penny? In those days, they stamped Caesar's image on it. And so they answered, Caesar's. And Jesus then said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So he cleverly turned the tables on them. And there are a few other examples of this, but here they are again, trying to position or manipulate or maneuver another conservative Christian into a corner where, no matter how he responds, they will be able then to attack him relentlessly. So let me offer some advice to our friend Scott Walker. You probably heard that Scott Walker, governor of Wisconsin, went to London to boost, quote, his foreign policy credentials ahead of a possible 2016 bid for the Republican presidential nomination, end quote. Now, by the way, a little aside here. I picked up this news from Newsmax, one of about 20 or more resources I use regularly for this show. And by the way, John McCormick is the writer of the article I'm using here. And this note about the motivation for Walker's London visit is not mine, but it does seem plausible, and I'm not sure where Mr. McCormick got it. But nevertheless, this news about Walker's London visit is out there all over, and I could have chosen any number of resources for this, but because our very dear and greatly admired friend, Mark Levin, raised questions about those talkers out there, you know, who use intellectual property of others without attribution, I thought I should explain my use of quotations without giving an attribution over the air. And by the way, I agree with Levin 100% on this and most all other matters he addresses. And I never glob on to the thinking of another and present it as my own. Never happens. And I resent with him those who do. But I do often comment on the thinking of others with my own thinking and will throw their thoughts out there, quote unquote, without naming them. I do that for a reason. But every time I do a quote and unquote without naming the person I'm quoting on the show, I want you to know that I have carefully footnoted a very clear attribution for every quotation used in my notes and my show notes. The reason I don't name every source as I go along is I use a lot of sources. And as I go along, if I stopped every time I'm making any kind of reference to some document that I use to pick up a little piece of information here or there, it would be ridiculous. You know, I only have 26, 27 minutes of airtime. And if I stopped to name every source, it would create a huge amount of clutter and cramp my style, man. But anyway, when I'm picking up on a line of thinking, however, that I received from another that I thought was good and want to use, I do name them. You've probably noticed that. In other words, if I say, quote, and then lay something out, and then say, end quote, without naming the person I'm quoting, that is because I'm using the words of another to bring up a point about which I'm going to offer my thoughts. Then when you get my notes, you will see the documentation for every fact presented and so forth and anyway. What's a Walker to do? What should he have done when he was asked what he believed about evolution? Now, my friends, what he did was duck. Yeah, he cowered away from the question, in my view. At least he was frank, however, in his equivocation. He said, quote, I'm going to punt on that one as well, end quote. And he explained, quote, that's a question a politician shouldn't be involved in one way or the other. I'm here to talk about trade, not to pontificate on other issues, end quote. Okay, well, I think that was a duck and a dodge. Now, incoming! A missile of brilliant insight coming right at you, but don't duck. Let it hit. First, why wouldn't a politician weigh in on a question like that? our founders did. In the Declaration of Independence, no less, it was affirmed that every man is created with certain unalienable rights. I think politicians should weigh in on that question. I mean, it's germane to the very important political question of the origin of human rights, and it's something being debated right now. Second, expressing an opinion on a matter so inextricably connected with American history and germane to the very heart of the debate today over the source of human rights, you know, whether they are of man or of God, is certainly not a matter of pontification. I think he inadvertently cast the issue of origins as a mere side issue and effectively, I think without realizing it, I'm sure, suggested that the founders were, what, pontificating when they asserted all men were created equal by an act of our Creator? Is Walker saying that if a politician did openly declare his personal belief in the Declaration's statement regarding the origin of human rights, that he would be, quote, expressing one's opinions in a way considered annoyingly pompous and dogmatic, end quote, which is the dictionary definition of pontificate. So may I presume to pontificate on how Walker should have responded? Will you consider me arrogant and pompous if I offer advice to, well, let's say all Christians who enter into politics and desire to enter into this political fray in these days and in this environment? I know that some of you will, and I think that's very sad, but I suggest first, answer with a question. Jesus did that very often, you know. What makes you interested in my position on evolution, Mr. Reporter Man? What is the relationship between my position on that subject and your interest as a reporter in me and my views? Do you want me to say I believe in evolution and so put myself at odds with my Christian supporters? Or do you want me to say I believe in creation and thereby set myself at odds with the secularists and atheists out there and so on? Tell me, what is the interest of a reporter in my position on that subject? However, I'm glad you asked the question, and I'm glad to answer the question. You see, in the same way that I believe my life came from God, I also believe that my rights come from God. In other words, I believe that every man is created with certain inalienable rights. Perhaps you've read that statement somewhere in our founding document. It's called the Declaration of Independence. You do remember that little skirmish between us and Ewens way back in the day, don't you? Remember, we're in London now. Like virtually all Americans have always believed, every man is endowed by his Creator with certain inalienable rights. That's the way I believe. As opposed to, well, say the communists who deny the God of the Bible, and by the way, also, interestingly, deny inalienable rights, whether those communists are Chinese or Russian or of some other variety. Are you of one of those varieties? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the Declaration of Independence, or do you deny it? Talking to a British man here, you know. Do you believe man's rights come from God, or do you believe man's rights come from man? And now, before you answer, I want you to think about something. Whatsoever man giveth, man may take away. In other words, Brother Walker, and the rest of you here in America, Christians, who are coming up out of Obadiah's caves and blinking, trying to adjust to the light of day, and what I mean is, as Christianity moves slowly but inexorably back into the light of day, coming out of its long stay in the shadows of our culture, I say, be what you are, be what you believe. Don't shy away from these sorts of questions. Take them as an opportunity to drive home the truth. Never, never, never be ashamed of the truth. Hold on to the break. I'll be right back.
Encounter God. The word encounter means to meet, to experience, to come face to face, to confront. Many encounters are routine happenstances, but even these can have a major impact on our lives. I'm sure each of you listening to this can think of encounters that made a difference in your life. But the greatest life-changing encounter in any life will be those encounters with God that make a difference. Perhaps you've encountered God in the past, but it's been a while since you experienced God in a vital, meaningful encounter. Renew your experience of God with a fresh encounter this year that will impact your life for spiritual growth. Perhaps you've never experienced God, and He doesn't seem real to you. You can encounter God in 2015, and when you do, your life will take on new meaning and purpose, and you'll know that God is real. Go to santamarialighthouse.org. Lighthouse Baptist Church, 1310 West Bedarabia Road, Santa Maria. The Brain Massage Show ambassadors receive many special benefits, the greatest of which is the satisfaction of knowing they are part of a strong voice for truth and traditional American values. Bronze, silver, and gold ambassadors receive an audio CD of 4 brain massage shows each month. These are indexed so you can quickly navigate to the segment you want to hear again or show a friend. Silver and gold ambassadors also receive a copy of the transcript of the shows with supporting documentation. Gold ambassadors have the added privilege of being invited to join the Brain Masseurs Advisory Council. Interested? Call the Listener Response Hotline and ask about the Ambassador Program. An assistant will call you back to give you all the information you need. The number is 888-770-8000. That's 888-770-8000. Looking for an intelligent and engaged audience eager to show their appreciation to you for supporting one of their favorite radio shows? Over the past 10 years, the Brain Massage Radio Show has built up a large audience of dedicated listeners. Call Janet Fisher to help you reach this audience. 503-9945. Stand by. Five, the Brain four, Massage Show three, is about to blow your mind.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse, your Brain Masseur, and Paul Revere's Lantern Lighter, lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, signaling the enemies on the march. An enemy that would steal from us our liberties. Well, how about some good news? According to a 2014 Gallup poll, the nation has shifted to the right. Even in states where polling indicates a solid commitment to the Democrat Party, Republicans made significant gains in the last election, a la Massachusetts. And if you're wondering, whatever happened to repealing Obamacare? Well, Ted Cruz is on the job. He has crafted a bill to repeal Obamacare, and guess what? He has 51 Republican supporters in the Senate. Apparently, at present, the GOP is standing firm against Obama's bullying tactics on funding the Department of Homeland Security. Let's look at Obama's hypocritical pivot on the question of whether he needs Congress to authorize his war-making against ISIS. First, what is going on with Obama and this sudden tough talk on ISIS? You know, he's been downplaying the ISIS threat right along. For example, recently he said jihad and the Crusades are equivalent. Well, sort of. Here's what he said. Quote, unless we get on our high horse and think this is unique to some other place, remember that during the Crusades and the Inquisition, people committed terrible deeds in the name of Christ, end quote. And he also said, quote, in our home country, slavery and Jim Crow all too often was justified in the name of Christ, end quote. Now, aside from the bad grammar, and truly, I don't get where he's held up to be some kind of great example of oratory skills. But anyway, let's look for a moment at what is right about what he said. There is no denying that the Catholic Church, with its view of the Pope as Vicar of Christ, ruler of heaven and earth, did pursue the Christianization of the world by the sword that Jesus told Peter to put away, by the way, rather than the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6. However, much of the Crusades was a response in defense of Christians against the marauding, murdering monsters of mayhem in the name of Muhammad's Allah. The Inquisitions were horrific, monstrous in their own right, and downright evil. My forebears of the Anabaptist tradition suffered terribly at the hands of these black-robed priests of Baal. And all of this is to say, look, there's no question that some who called themselves Christians went about killing genuine Christians, thinking they were doing God's service, exactly as Jesus prophesied would happen. He said, quote, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service, end quote. John 16:2. So what is the difference between nominal Christians who justified killing other Christians by invoking the name of Christ as compares to Muslims killing other Muslims and anyone else that is not Muslim in jihad in the name of Allah? The Muslims today who are going about killing anyone who refuses to Islam, which means to submit to Allah, are following their founder's example. When nominal Christians did these atrocities, they were besmirching the example Jesus set. They represent a monstrous, I like that word today, don't I? Distortion of the example that Jesus set for us. So one very important difference between the Crusades and jihad is that jihad was taught by Muhammad and practiced by him. The Crusades constituted acts in direct disobedience to the specific instructions of Jesus Christ to Peter, put that sword away, and Paul, who by the Spirit commissioned us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is stipulated in that passage to be the Word of God. As for slavery, Obama says slavery was justified in the name of Christ, as if Christianity is to be held to account for slavery. Now first, the Muslims, along with every culture in the world, including the Africans, and by the way, including blacks here in America, practice slavery. And in some quarters, Islam continues to practice slavery. Slavery is actually taught in the Quran. Now, Christians do not practice slavery today, and they are not taught to do so in Scripture. So, once again, it's true that some have taken the name of Christ and used it to justify slavery, contrary to his teaching and his example. But in Islam, Muslims were practicing the teaching of their founder and following his example. And many continue to do so today. You've noticed that Muslims are loath to come out and directly and unequivocally denounce ISIS or Hamas or terrorists generally. Only if they're forced to do so in a public statement. And then it's usually quickly wrapped up in what others have done to provoke it. Have you ever noticed that? Even those who do object to the brutality of it, there is deep in that religion a tradition supporting that behavior, including the history of their founder. When we, as Christians, rose up against the slave trade, we were acting on Christ's teaching and example. For Muslims to rise up against the brutal practices of groups like ISIS and Hamas and so on, they have to take a stand against the teaching and example of their own prophet. What ISIS is doing is following the example set and the precepts taught by the founder of the religion of Islam. What the Crusaders did and what was done in the Inquisition was contrary to the teaching and the example set by the founder of our faith. For Obama to make such a statement betrays his ignorance, his shallow and superficial understanding of history, and it demonstrates that his sympathies were shaped by his early mentors. Jeremiah Wright used to say that Christian fundamentalists were no different from Islamic fundamentalists. The point is that this is what Obama believes. It drives his public policy. He's protective of the Muslims, believing that he must dampen and contain that wild evangelical right, or they're going to rise up in a Christian crusade. Just nonsense. His view of the world is so skewed and distorted, and much of this comes from his woeful ignorance of authentic Christianity. He really does not understand the Christianity that instructed the conscience of this nation's founders or its leaders since. Hey, it was an atheist who killed those three Muslim young people recently, not a conservative God and gun-clinging Christian. It was a Muslim guy who went and axed a co-worker at work, not God and gun-clinging Christians. It's Black Panthers and anti-white racists that are destroying their cities, rioting, creating havoc, and playing knockout. You know, where a confused black youth comes up behind some unsuspecting white man, usually an older guy or a woman, and punches them in the back of the head, knocking them out. Not conservative God and gun-clinging Christians. But Obama's actions and policies are all based on the same assumptions that serve as the underlying justification for these crimes. Let's suppose for the moment that Obama is opposed to the criminal behavior of the rioters and the murdering rampage of the ISIS jihadists. I wonder sometimes, but for the moment, let's grant him the benefit of what doubt might be arguable and say he does genuinely object to the behavior of these groups. Nevertheless, he agrees with the reasons they do it. He sees the world through the same lenses they look through. He sympathizes with their worldview. He thinks America brought 9/11 on herself, and whites have brought on the Ferguson riots on themselves. Because of this, his statements and policies and actions and so on end up encouraging this kind of behavior and expanding it. And in a bizarre twist of logic, ends up condoning them while condemning them. And now, missile of insight aimed right at your head, but don't duck. He does exactly what he complains people have done in the name of religion. He sympathizes with murderous and destructive activity done in the name of perceived racial injustice. He sympathizes with Hamas terrorizing Israel, even if he says he disapproves of their methods. And he sympathizes with their actions in the name of Palestinian justice. And so basically blames Israel for it. Look, he's wrong about Israel. He's wrong about Netanyahu, by the way. He's wrong, very wrong, to be interfering with that election in Israel. He's wrong about Iran. He's wrong about Christianity. He's wrong about racism in America. He's wrong about the threat of ISIS. Now, I'm coming up on my time here, so I need to wrap it up. To do that, I'm going to take back the benefit of doubt I offered earlier and say that there is less and less room for doubting Obama's motives behind this behavior as being anything less than treason, okay? His behavior regarding Benghazi should be sufficient to show that. But let's look at a very strange pivot that Obama is engaged in at the moment. Only 6 months ago, he told Congress he did not have to seek their approval to take the war to ISIS. Now he is attempting to manipulate Congress into authorizing his war plan that is certain to fail. It's been failing, and now he wants to bring Congress on board with it, it looks like. Maybe he knows this, and he's looking for political cover. For a very insightful examination of Obama's record of usurping the powers of Congress and even of the judiciary, I would suggest you read a report put together by Judicial Watch titled, Yes, Mr. President, You Will Wait. Now, here's a quick summation. Quote, throughout his first term as President of the United States, Barack Obama took numerous extraordinary, illegal, and unconstitutional executive actions to bypass Congress and sidestep courts to implement his leftist agenda. During the first year of his second term of office, Mr. Obama doubled down on his presidential power grab. From Obamacare to immigration to gun rights, environmental policy, and beyond, President Obama made it painfully obvious that he plans to expand his efforts to circumvent the other two branches of government by unilaterally suspending, delaying, waiving, reinterpreting, and ignoring provisions of federal law and busting through the limits on presidential power enshrined in the United States Constitution, end quote. Should be bursting through. But anyway, the report goes on to document these usurpations, and it's very well done. done. Now, you and I both know that Obama led this nation into war against Libya without congressional approval, and that it's been his argument he doesn't need it right along, as well as many other things that have constituted acts of war, manipulating the law to skirt the authority of Congress. Back in September of last year, as I pointed out, Obama told Congress he does not require approval from them to wage war against ISIS. Well, apparently he's changed his mind. He's calling on Congress to authorize a declaration of war against ISIS. This coming almost 6 months after he launched attacks against ISIS. His proposal authorizes airstrikes but limits deployment of ground forces. In other words, there's no real change in the plan he's employed right now. He defines what ground forces may be used, and he argues that he is staying true to his commitment to no boots on the ground. Remember that? And friends, this is crazy. This is an insane way to enter into a war. It's like declaring war and announcing to the enemy, "We're coming," with both hands tied behind our backs. I mean, it's like sending Muhammad Ali into the ring with his hands tied behind his back. He can dance around, but he can't get anything done. Obama's dancing around with ISIS. What's going on here? Is he serious about dealing with ISIS? Or is this window dressing, hiding what will amount to another secretive influx of arms to ISIS, and he wants to use Congress to give him political cover? You know, the Congress should really do what they're doing, and that's send a strong message to Obama, loud and clear, that we do not declare partial war. We don't declare a sort of at war footing. And furthermore, we don't commit our military resources in half measures. We go in for the win or we stand down. We go in with everything we've got or we don't go in at all. Half measures. You know, it's Vietnam all over again. Neither ISIS nor any other enemy will ever be defeated with half measures. Congress Republicans are right to demand there be no limitations on the time or scope of the fight against ISIS. Now, I know a significant number of my listeners think we ought not to engage in this war against ISIS, that it's something Syria and Iraq ought to deal with. But I disagree. The ISIS threat combined with what Iran is doing toward nuclear weaponization, added to Putin's strange moves, and don't be fooled by the Minsk Accord, all add up to a coming World War III scenario. Now, I realize some of you would suggest, and with some justification, that we've been engaged in World War III since 9/11. So, okay. An expansion, then, of World War III into an all-out ground, air, and missile war involving China, Russia, the Western powers centered in the Middle East, a sort of presage to Armageddon. There is simply too much evidence that this president alleged is on the other side. So far, anywhere Obama has involved us in military operations, it has resulted in the Muslim Brotherhood gaining the advantage. The interests of those Muslims who dream of a worldwide caliphate are advanced, while the security of Israel and the rest of the free world are greatly discouraged. What is all this about? There is a reason the Bible says, quote, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name," Exodus 15:3. "And the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies," end quote, Isaiah 42:13. Whoa. Indeed, the Bible records incidents in which God personally entered into the fight. Exodus 14:14 and some other places. And other places where God raises armies to chastise his people. Jeremiah 34 and so on. Anyway, you're going to find it very interesting. "I have lit the lamps in the church belfry arch. And now you call, let me know you see that they are on." The number to call to give me a piece of your mind to chew on is 1-888-770-8000. That number is 1-888-770-8000. Or you can leave a message for me in our listener response hotline. If you want me to call you back, please let me know and I will. It's a free call to anyone within the continental United States, from outside the country, or for those who prefer it, you can email me by going to our website at thebrainmassageshow.com. That's thebrainmassageshow.com. You'll see a place there to indicate lights on, lights off, and write me a note. If you're in a hurry when you call, just say lights on and hang up. Or when you write, you can just say lights on and send. God bless you. God save America. I'll see you in church.
Looking for an intelligent and engaged audience eager to show their appreciation to you for supporting one of their favorite radio shows? Over the past 10 years, the Brain Massage Radio Show has built up a large audience of dedicated listeners. Call Janet Fisher to help you reach this audience. 503-9945. How would you like to encounter God in 2015? Are you ready for a renewed experience of God with a fresh encounter this year? Or maybe you've never experienced God and he doesn't seem real to you. Get ready to encounter God and know that he is real. Go to santamarialighthouse.org.